Hey, we've been in a conversation that began real close to the beginning of the year about being rooted. Everyone say rooted.
Rooted.
This is a word that God really put on my heart for 2017 that has to do with finding that place where we're to put our roots down deep. But it also has this second meaning that, listen, if we do not put down good roots in our life, we are never going to be people who really have the fruit of our life that we would desire. No one that I've ever met says, I want to be a barren person. We all, in some way, we want to be fruitful. We want something of life that is growing up within us and that we're actually able to distribute around to our family, to our friends, at work, in our neighborhood, in our city, around the world. We want to be fruitful people, but to be fruitful, we've got to be rootful, right? If there's no roots, there's no fruit. Well, as a really cool thing is that Jesus talked about this. He told this story about there being four different kinds of soil, and that God sows seed on all the different kinds of soil, and it represents four different kinds of hearts or conditions. And there's the hard soil. It's like that, the pathway that gets so packed down that nothing of God, nothing of his word, nothing of his truth ever like breaks through and penetrates into the soil. That gets washed away real quick, right? The birds come, eat up the seed, and it's gone real fast. But he also talks about the rocky soil. Rocky soil is where there's trouble and things happening in life that, hey, the seed falls on there. It actually kind of springs up. It germinates. There's life that breaks out, but there's an inability to put down roots because of the rocks. And there's weedy soil. We're going to start talking about the weedy soil next week. And the weedy soil, Jesus said, is like where there's not just the good seed that's in there, but there's all this other bad seed. And so when that plant begins to put down roots, it gets choked out because there's all these other roots that are competing for attention, competing for nutrients, competing for everything. And so that plant never gets to be fruitful like it was intended. And then there's the good soil. The good soil where roots are able to go down deep, that plant becomes established, becomes healthy, becomes that fruitful tree that all of us, I believe, really want to be. So today we've been looking over the last weeks at the rocky soil. The rocky soil. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 20 and 21, we've been looking at this particular couple of verses for our last Sundays together. Because Jesus specifically is breaking down to his followers here what this rocky soil is all about. And he said this, he said, the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. It's like, wow, God is really cool. God is amazing. He's for real. I trust in God. I mean, like, there's joy. It's like, wow, you know, many of us have had that experience where we've initially put our trust in God, but then the very next word is but, right? And that's always one of those things where we need to circle the buts, you know? Circle the buts. It's like, oh, there's something else here that's going on. Okay, there was this immediate receiving God with joy, but what happens? But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have trouble. Everybody say trouble. They fall away as soon as they have trouble or are persecuted for believing God's word. So we've been talking about trouble because we know and we've been talking about the trouble is a normal part of life. In fact, a couple of messages ago, we really looked at what God's word says, and that what it tells us is that God's favor, okay, does not stop us from going through trouble. In fact, sometimes the closer we get in our relationship with the Lord, it seems like the more trouble that we're experiencing. God does not block his kids from having trouble. Let no one deceive you. We get sick. We have issues in our families. We got issues at work. We got struggles that we got to press through. Trouble is just a part of life. But with deep roots, guess what happens? Trouble comes. We are able to still stand strong. And we're still able to be fruitful even in times when there is trouble. Okay? Then last week, we really looked at trouble that comes from outside of us. So when we think about rocky soil and we think about our stories, we know that there have been others who have stirred up trouble in our lives. And that there's other people, whether it was family scenarios or whether it's other people in relationship with us, that somehow caused trouble in our story. So we talked about forgiveness. We talked about how to get rid of those rocks that are blocking our ability to be rooted. Because if we do not forgive the wrongs of others when others have kind of trespassed against us and have sown those rocks into our lives, I'm telling you, there's going to be a problem when we try to put down roots. Because we've got all this garbage in there. Trouble that others have brought. But this week, we're going to talk about the trouble that we've created in our stories. All of us are troublemakers. I want you to turn to somebody right now. You point your finger out and say, "You're a troublemaker." Not you. I don't know about that. Someone say, "Yeah, not me. Not me." Hey, when we look in the mirror and are really honest with ourselves, I'm telling you, we have to recognize we are all troublemakers. And when Jesus said in Matthew 13, but they don't have deep roots, and so what happens is as soon as there is trouble, they fall away. Well, guess what? All of us experience trouble. Some has come from the outside. Talked about that last week. But we have to recognize that we are troublemakers. So a lot of the rocks that are in the soil of our lives, we put there. We put those rocks there. Now, listen, if we were really honest, all of us would say, over the course of our lifetimes, we have put a lot of rocks down in our soil. A lot of it's, you know, maybe small, little gravelly stuff, but there's some big ones there too. And this morning, really what I want to focus on is those rocks that we have put in our soil that seem to keep coming back up to the surface. Even when we try to shovel a little dirt over the top of it, what ends up happening is that there are certain rocks that just seem to keep poking up. Now, I believe this. I believe that one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to bring conviction in our lives. The reason I believe that is that's what God's word tells us. That God gives us his Spirit to remind us of certain things. He reminds us of the good things. He reminds us, the Bible tells us, the Holy Spirit reminds us of what Jesus has told us. But guess what the Holy Spirit also does? He reminds us of things that are unhealthy in our lives. And part of those things may be long past, but the Holy Spirit continues to remind us of certain things. Out of the million things that I've done wrong, bad decision, sins that I've committed, there really have only been a much smaller handful that it seems like the Holy Spirit brings back to my attention even years later. There are those memorable rocks. Those things that, for whatever reason, keep poking up. But I believe that they continue popping up above the surface because God wants us to deal with them. Now listen, one of the biggest lies we ever tell ourselves as people, and it's to avoid dealing with the rocks, we tell ourselves that we're pretty good. We're pretty good people. And we do this in a couple of different ways. One is that we compare ourselves to others. And when we start looking at the rocks in other people's lives, oh, man, look at their life. Look at the garden of their life. Look at the soil of their life. Oh, look at that. That rock is like Everest compared to my little rock. I'm just like the Morro Bay rock compared to the Everest rock. And we do this comparison thing. Well, let me tell you, if you try to plant something on top of Morro Bay rock, it ain't going to grow real well. It ain't going to sink down deep roots, because any rock that's up above the surface that God has brought to our attention needs to be dealt with. But we try to convince ourselves, we try to justify the rocks in our soil. And one of the ways that we do that is, well, I'm pretty good compared to them. And the other thing that we'll buy into that we try to convince ourselves that we're a pretty good person is that, hey, as long as I do more good things than bad things, then, hey, in the scheme of everything, in the balance of life, I'm a pretty good person. I'm pretty good because I think that I've done more good than I've done bad. That is a false equation. Sure, in the scheme of all of my life, perhaps I've done more things that have been helpful than harmful. But here's the problem. That kind of justification does not lead me to dealing with the rocks that are still present. Things that have been unattended. Rocks that I have put in the soil of my life that have to be dug out, that have to be extricated in order for me to have good soil in my life. I've got to figure out where these rocks are. And as long as I'm telling myself I'm a good person, whether I'm comparing myself to others or whether I'm comparing myself to myself and trying to balance out, oh, I think I've done enough good things to counteract the bad things. It never will get us to the root of the issue. And here's the root of the issue. We all got rocks. We're all troublemakers, and we've all put rocks down on our soil. Listen, God's word is really clear about this. Let me show you two very quick scriptures. Romans 3:23 and 1 John 1:8. I mean, these are just two bullet statements from the New Testament where it's like God didn't want any of us to feel that perhaps we're good enough by being pretty good. Here's what God's word tells us. Romans 3:23 says this, "For everyone is a troublemaker." We have all stirred up trouble. Actually, the word that he used is we've sinned. Sin is doing anything that is other than what God's will is for our lives. Sin is whenever we miss the mark. It's kind of like that idea of a target. And sin is whenever we miss the target. We make a decision and we're shooting to the left or right. We're shooting up high. We're shooting low. We don't even hit the target. And I'm not like trying to tell you that there's like this bullseye and then there's like this other like ring and then another ring and another ring and God just demands perfection. No, he just wants us to hit the target. Sin is missing the target that God has for us. And so in Romans, Paul writes, the Apostle Paul, and says, for everyone has done this. All of us, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. And then John tells us in 1 John 1:8, said, hey, if we claim that we have no sin, if we claim that there are no rocks in my life, we claim, I'm not a troublemaker. Guess what? We are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. We have to come to that place of admission. where we own our stuff, where we own the rocks that we have sown into the soil of our own stories. We have to come to that place where we say, God, that is me. I have sinned. I have fallen short. I have made decisions that have made my life really hard and really difficult, that are blocking my pursuit of trying to put down roots into something deeper than just the very, you know, top couple inches of the soil. I want to go deep. I don't want to be one of those people who just fall away so quickly, who just get blown around and knocked over by every storm that comes along with trouble. I admit, I have rocks in the soil of my life that I have put there. So how do we get rid of these rocks? I believe that there's three things that we need to really grab a hold of and really understand deeply. We need to understand what God has done. We need to understand what I have done. And we need to understand what I must do. To get rid of this guilt, to get rid of this rock, I must understand, number one, what God has done. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3, but let's look a little further into what God tells us. This is the same scripture we just looked at. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet. Do you remember when I said we need to circle the buts, right? We need to like say, oh, okay, but something else is going on. Circle the yets. Circle those words that are like those transitional words, like the therefores, right? Circle those words because it's telling more of the story. There's more. We've all sinned, yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. Now listen, because this last idea is super important. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. The cross for believers, those who put their trust in Jesus, is really important. Not because we believe that Jesus is still hanging on the cross. See, in just a few short weeks, we're going to be celebrating Easter because we believe that he rose. But before he rose, he went to the cross. What is it? Why did he go to the cross? To pay that penalty for the rocks. For the trouble that we have made. He paid the price to excavate those rocks out of our lives. And how do we access that goodness? How do we get him in? People are made right with God for missing the mark, for the sin that we've done. People are made right with God when they believe. When they believe, when they simply put their trust and say, Jesus, I believe that what you did on the cross wasn't just like generic for mankind, but Jesus, you did that for me. I put my trust on what you did, what you accomplished on the cross. You paid the penalty that I couldn't pay. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood for me. For you. This is called forgiveness. Last week, we talked about forgiving others, but it's so important that we realize what God has done. We have to understand deeply what God has done, and guess what he's done? He has made a way for us to be forgiven. In fact, in 1 John, again, going back to chapter 1 and looking beyond verse 8, because in verse 8 it says, if we claim to have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves, not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, means just acknowledging. God, I put rocks in the soil of my life and I need them out, God. I don't want to live with this anymore. I don't want to live with the guilt and the pressure and the weight and the condemnation and the yuck that I feel because of these rocks in the soil of my life. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness, to cleanse the soil of our soul, to literally wipe clean our story, so that when we begin to put the shovel into the soil of our life, we're going, man, that thing that used to be there that I used to bang up against every time I tried to go deeper, get my roots deeper, I was always banging up against something, and I realize now that God has made a way for me to be forgiven, for that to be taken from my life. I'm forgiven. So we need to understand first, above anything that we do, we need to understand what God has done. He has made a way for us to be forgiven fully, completely, totally. Why do we need to really understand this? We need to fight to understand it, because the enemy of our souls is always there lying to us. Oh man, you are such a loser. You are such a bad person. You are such a troublemaker. God doesn't want anything to do with you. Because when we're honest and we know the things that we've done, boy, that guilt can want to resurface. All of that yuck, that condemnation that we live under because we know that we've made wrong choices. We know that we've missed God's standard. The enemy of our souls is constantly wanting to remind us of that. Always wanting to lie to us, saying, yeah, you're not forgiven. We have to fight to say, no, this is what God has said. This is what God has promised. He has promised that he has paid the price, that he paid the penalty for me, a price that I could never pay. We have to fight to understand that this is reality for all those who have put their trust in him. There have been times in my story where rocks that have been down in the soil have begun to resurface. I was at a camp one time getting ready to speak to over 100 high school students. So that afternoon, man, I'm walking through the campground and I'm praying. I'm just, God, would you just do something really cool here? Would you just like really speak to these students and minister to them? And I'm walking around this camp praying, and all of a sudden I stub my toe on a rock. Not literally, but figuratively. Because you know what God does as I'm out there praying for all these high school students? I stubbed my toe on this rock of something that I had done where I had lied to a friend. Months before. And I'd kind of just, you know, I just washed it away. That was no big deal. You know, it was just one of those things. What I was doing is I was trying to save myself from embarrassment. I'd gotten to an appointment early, sitting in my car. I'll just call somebody. So I opened my phone and I'm going, oh, Jeff Hamilton. Some of you know Jeff Hamilton because his daddy used to be the pastor here. Well, Jeff and I have been friends for years, and so I'm going to call Jeff. So I call Jeff, and lo and behold, he answers. And I get Jeff on the phone, and Jeff says, why are you calling me? He says, I bet you were just floating through your phone and just called me because you saw my name. No, Jeff. I really was thinking about you. I got caught. And rather than just saying, oh man, you got me. No, you know what I did? I lied to him. I lied. I'm a pastor lying to another pastor about why I called him. And you know what? Man, I stubbed my toe right against that reality that I had lied to a friend months before. And here I am getting ready to go and talk about Jesus to all these high schoolers, and I'm stubbing my toe on this rock. And when I stub my toe on that rock, first, I'm filled with sorrow. I'm filled with sorrow because I realize, how can I get up there and talk to these kids, Jesus, about you? When I violated something, I missed something of your standard because, God, I'm a liar and I'm standing here, liar, liar. Now, I probably told a lot of lies in my life, but like I said, there are some that are memorable. There are some that the Holy Spirit isn't going to let me get away with. How about you? I mean, over the course of our lifetime, we've probably stretched things my prayer is that, God, I would be more of a truth speaker every day of my life, that I would not stretch the truth, I would not embellish on the truth. When I say what I say, I want it to be right on. I don't want to give room for anyone to be able to come back and say, are you sure that that was the full story? Was that the whole truth and nothing but the truth? And God, I want to commit myself to that because I know that that's part of having good soil in my life. Not sticking down rocks every time that I open my mouth and telling another lie that I'm just going to trip over and stub my toe and get all bloodied and battered and not be able to get roots down. See, Jeff nailed me. The Holy Spirit brought conviction months later, and sorrow followed. And that really, I believe, is the second thing that we need to come to an understanding of. Number one, we need to know what God has done. He's provided a way I can say, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. But to get rid of that guilt, right, I also must understand what I have done. I have to take ownership of my stuff. I've got to like own that rock that I put there. So you know what I did? As I'm walking around that camp and I'm dealing with this grief and this sorrow over having lied to my friend, I called him again. I called him again and said, Jeff, you probably don't even remember this. But you know what? I'm really sorry because I lied to you. And we repeated that conversation, and I'm so glad that he forgave me. But I had to own my stuff. I had to come to that place where I understand what I have done. See, this is what it says in 2 Corinthians 7:10. It says that godly sorrow produces a repentance that leads to salvation. Godly sorrow, which is different than just a kind of that human sorrow, like where we beat ourselves up. Man, I'm so stupid. Look at all these rocks in my life. Look at all these bad things I've done. I've made so much trouble. I'm an idiot. I'm a liar. I'm a pervert. I'm an adulterer. I'm a thief. I'm a cheat. I'm a, whatever fits, right? And we wear those labels. Well, listen, we do need to come to that point of recognition to own our stuff, but there's something that is different just about that human sorrow where we beat ourselves up. There's something that is God wants us to know about called a godly sorrow. And can I say this? Godly sorrow produces repentance. There's a huge difference between these two words, and I need you to hang with me and listen to this. When it's not a godly sorrow, when it's the enemy that's beating us up, it always brings condemnation. Condemnation is when we feel condemned. God condemns you, you should condemn yourself. Nobody likes you. Everybody hates you. Go eat worms, right? It's like, no, your life is over. It's terrible. You are condemned. That's not godly sorrow. See, there's another word, and it's that word that I've used already. It's the word conviction. Not condemnation, but see, the Holy Spirit will bring about conviction. How do we know the difference? Conviction always brings us toward God rather than away from him. Rather than feeling condemned, we're like drawn to his presence. We're drawn back to the cross. We're drawn back to the reality. That, wait a second, I know what God has already done. He has made a way for me to be forgiven. I don't need to live with the guilt of what I have done because I need to own it. I need to really understand what I've done, but I need to do that in the context of this godly sorrow. So my sorrow led me to that place of repentance, calling Jeff and saying, man, I really blew it. I know God's forgiven me, but as a friend, I need to come back to you and ask for your forgiveness. Want to hear another story? Back when I was in Bible college, this is a long time ago, the Four Square Bible College was down right in the heart of Los Angeles. Those of you that look at me and say, that guy's soft, he probably grew up in the suburbs. Well, I did, but I lived for 8 years downtown LA in Echo Park. Toughen me up a little bit. And yeah, some of you know, man, Echo Park, yeah. So right downtown LA. And that's where the very first Four Square Church is located. It's called Angelus Temple. It's this amazing structure that was built by Amy Semple McPherson, this woman of God in the 1920s, where, let me tell you, we just had like International Women's Day. Amy should have been celebrated big time on that day because she broke all kinds of barriers, all kinds of gender barriers, and not everyone liked her because of that. But she was the lady who founded the Four Square Church movement. We were founded by a woman of God. And she traveled all over the country and speaking and holding rallies. Well, during that, she raised funds. God told her, you dig this hole for this church, and I'm going to fill it. And he did. And there's this amazing, beautiful structure right down there, right just a block off of Sunset Boulevard in Echo Park. It's called Angelus Temple. Well, the Bible College, the Four Square Bible College, used to be like attached to it. So I lived literally in dormitories that were like adjacent to Angelus Temple. That's where I was for those years. It didn't take me all 8 of those years to graduate college, by the way. I chose to stay in Echo Park after I graduated. But I was living in the dorms. And, you know, when you're this poor college student and you go to the bathroom and you realize there's no toilet paper, you have a decision to make. And, you know, you're doing this rationalization. You know what? I think it was my roommate's turn to buy the toilet paper. I should have toilet paper here. But I need toilet paper. And then it was like, you know, it was like a block and a half down to the grocery store. I don't want to go over there and spend my money. And you're justifying all this like, you know what? I pay tuition here. They should provide me toilet paper. Why should I have to buy toilet paper? So you know what I did? Walked out of my dorm, crossed the courtyard, went into Angelus Temple and stole the roll of toilet paper. I'm like waiting for lightning bolts right here, you know? The very first Four Square Church, and here I am, a Bible college student, living there, stealing toilet paper. And you know what? It may not seem like that big of a deal, but can I tell you, I knew it was wrong. It was stupid. It was immature. I was making trouble. Years go by. Years go by. I'm sitting at my desk one day. And wouldn't you know it, I stubbed my toe on this stupid rock. God reminds me about this thing that I'd done years ago. And you know what happens? This conviction starts to come. Not condemnation, not like you're a thief, God hates you. No, it was that conviction. It said, Mossholder, what are you doing? What are you doing? Don't let that rock stay there a day longer. So I had to own my stuff. Well, the pastor at Angelus Temple is Matthew Barnett. Matthew freaking Barnett. I mean, this guy, I mean, he's amazing. I mean, he's pastor in this huge church. He also leads the Dream Center down in Los Angeles, which is touching the lives of thousands of people every week. And I'm like, oh, man, are you serious? God, do I really have to do this? So you know what I did? I took out a piece of paper and I handwrote Matthew Barnett a letter. Hey, Matthew. It's Tim. I got to make something right. Years ago, I stole from your church. You know how embarrassing it is to write, I stole a roll of freaking toilet paper from your church? But I had to own my stuff. I had to, like, figure out, God, if you're bringing this back to my memory, it's not just so that I could shovel another couple shovelfuls of soil over the top of that rock, try to pack it down and get it out of sight. How many of you, you know, that's what kind of what we tend to do a lot. But when God brings these things to memory, those memorable rocks, we need to deal with them. We need to deal with them. And this brings me to my third point. We really need to understand not only what God has done, we need to understand what we've done and allow that to bring that godly sorrow that leads us to repentance. But we also need to understand what I must do. What must I do to make this right? I love Romans chapter 12, verse 18. It says this. It says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. One of the reasons I love that verse is because it really speaks to reality, and the reality is that sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes we try to go back and make things right, and what ends up happening is that person still rejects us, that person still, like, pushes us away. But can I tell you, this verse is not some, like, little feel-good idea. Hey, if it's possible, maybe someday you should kind of think about trying to, like, sort things out and make it good. No. That's not the heart with which this is written. This isn't some little feel-good idea. No, this is, listen to it with this kind of a context. If it is possible, if there is anything that you can do to make something right with someone, if you have screwed things up, troublemaker, and you know that there is this rock in the soil of your life that is blocking you from putting roots down with someone else, if it is possible, do it. As far as it is up to you, you go for it. And what we see in here is this, really this radical commitment we need to come to, that I am going to do anything in my power to make it right that I've done wrong. That's what I must do. I need to understand that that is God's will for me, is to do everything in my power to make it right. So this week, I'm reminded of this very good friend up in Oregon, and we share a little bit of story. Our stories overlap because before I came to Santa Maria, I had been serving at another church. I wasn't really on staff. I was kind of inserted by Foursquare leadership into a church that had gone through some significant trouble. And the trouble happened when the pastor, dealing with a lot of physical pain, that over time that he had become addicted to prescription meds. So rather than getting the kind of help that he needed and being honest and about what was going on, he just, you know, he just kind of sometimes can slip into an addiction. He never sought to say, man, I want to really jack my life up and preach stoned, right? I mean, that's no pastor's goal. But one thing kind of led to another, and, you know, you kind of run out of your own prescription meds and start asking, or people even begin to offer, hey man, I know you're in pain, can I, you know, I've got something that I had and I didn't take it all, you know, can I? And so, you know, one thing kind of leads to another till he became a full-blown addict as a pastor. Did all the things that addicts do. You know, you lie about it, and then you lie again because now you're covering up the trail, you know, and your behavior changes because you're hiding, you know, you're trying to throw more dirt over that rock, you know, that you've put in the soil. And so my friend, Ron, had to step out of his church, and it was a pretty significant church outside of Portland. And so they asked me, hey, can you go in there for a season and just kind of help with the staff and help with the team? And people are dealing with all kinds of stuff because now they're just mad. Some of them are angry, you know, because, man, my pastor, this person that I was like serving with and had given my life to walk with, man, the guy's an addict and he's ruining everything. And so, I mean, there was people that had to sort things out. And so Foursquare asked if I'd step in there and serve for a season. And so I came into that place. Here's the amazing thing. That Pastor Ron was willing to go through a very, very difficult process dealing with this rock in his life. Part of that process, only part of it, was becoming part of an AA group. I don't know how he ended up in AA and not NA, but he was in an AA group. And months and months after this had happened, man, we were sitting together and he begins telling me how profound that it was of what God did for him in AA. And I watched this man go through this process of professional counseling and then peer group counseling with AA. And I mean, just the most rigorous type of help that he could find. Man, he went for it. He went all in. And God was able to fully restore him to his pastoral role, which is amazing. I mean, when does that happen? But God's grace was so good to that church and to that pastor. But I remember him talking about AA, and I was remembering that preparing for this message, because when we come to understand what I must do, listen, AA, you probably are familiar with in the 12 steps, that there's a couple of those steps that have to do with making amends. Making things right. Not just saying, hey, I'm sorry, but like actually taking steps to make things right, to make amends. Making amends has to do with kind of restoring things. Not just saying I'm sorry, but actively working to restore those things that have been destroyed by my troublemaking and my wrong choices. So I called Pastor Ron this week and I said, hey, Ron, would you share with me some more about what you discovered in that process of making amends? Because as we go to make things right for the stuff that we've done, we need to do this with wisdom. And so I turned to my friend and he said, hey, here's a few things that I discovered through that process some years ago. And he said these things. He said, number one, he said, you can't be in a rush when you go to make things right. He says, it's going to take time. Some of you, when you're thinking about those memorable rocks in your life and you go, oh, how would I ever even address this? Give it time. There's no rush. He said, I needed to be healthy before I could make things right with others. And he said, I also had to wait until they were ready. You just can't rush into saying, I got this big rock. Sorry about it. I want to make it right. When we're maybe still living in that, if you're dealing with an addiction, start to get free. You get into an AA program. You get in with a community group and start saying, hey, I need help. knock on my door and say, hey, would you pray with me? Would you believe for what God wants to bring in freedom in my life? Let's start partnering together, right? So let's start moving towards freedom. Let's start getting to that place of health. Get healthy. That's probably one of the very first things that we need to do, is not be in a rush about making things right. The second thing he said is that he had to be brutally honest with himself about his motivations. He said, I had to come to grips with, am I doing this for me making it right, or am I doing this to really restore healthy relationship? Because he said, I had to discover what this is not just about me. This is about us. And so if I was just going to people saying I'm sorry and trying to make things right, and it was just for the motivation for me to feel better about myself, he said that was wrong. I had to recognize that making things right had to be about the restoration of healthy relationship. So don't be in a rush, and we've got to be brutally honest about our motivations. It's not just about me. I have to give others the room to process my junk. And the third thing he said, which I thought was really beautiful, he says, as Christians, we may get a mistaken idea that if we do the right thing now, that we're going to be the hero and everybody's going to love us. He said, not the case. He said, think about Jesus. He said, Jesus did all the right things, and they still put him on a cross. He said, we may go to do the right thing, and people still may reject us and walk away from us. And he said, we have to be okay with that. And I've heard Pastor Ron share this story, and both in just in over one-on-one, and I've heard him share this publicly. But I know that there were people in his congregation that weren't ready for his return, that they were still so angry about the choices that he'd made and the trouble that he'd created, that they did not have the grace for him to come back. And you're like, wow, isn't that what the church should be all about, is grace and redemption and restoration? Yeah. But he had to say, you know what? I have to be ready when I do the right thing, for maybe not everyone is going to be able to fully grasp that. And I'm so proud of him, because he actually lived that out. It's not easy, my friends. But can I tell you, we need to remember what God has done. He has made a way for me to be forgiven. Whether it's just this small little thing that I've done, or whether it's this big, massive thing, God has made a way. We need to remember that. We also need to remember, really, I need to remember what I've done. I need to own my stuff. I need to allow that godly sorrow to come that leads me to repentance. And then I need to remember what I must do, that I need to commit myself to whatever is possible that I can do to restore relationship, to bring about health in our story together, that I'm committed to doing that. That's the plan. That's the excavation plan of getting these rocks out of the soil of our life that we've put there. Anybody here have a rock that's memorable? Anybody have a rock that for some reason you keep stubbing your toe over this, no matter how much soil you try to put over the top of it, it's still sticking up there? I believe that God would want us today to begin to say, God, I want to get that out. And when we get that one out, there may be another one that he reminds us of.